The reading this evening is from John 14, verses 1 to 11. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We pray that as we look at it and other areas of your word, that you would open our eyes to it. Show us Jesus. And make it us more like him, we pray. Amen. Have any of you ever seen the film The Truman Show? I absolutely love it. It's a great film. For those of you who haven't seen it, without spoiling it, it's about a man called Truman who was born into a TV show. So they're actors that pretend to be his wife, his family, all of his neighbours, full-time, with hidden cameras. And so the whole of the world is watching this show. And yet Truman thinks that it's all real life. And that actually, he slowly realises that there might be another world outside. He realises something isn't right. And so he slowly gets more and more paranoid as to the reality of his world. And at the height of his paranoia, I've always been interested to know what Truman thought was going on. He could have had a million different theories, couldn't he? Maybe all of this was controlled by aliens. Maybe there wasn't anything outside of this little world. Maybe it was like the planet of the apes and the humans were being used as a bit of entertainment. Maybe everyone else was just robots and that's why they were acting so strangely. But the problem for Truman was that he couldn't possibly know the answer. From where he was stuck in his little world, he couldn't possibly know the truth about the outside world. And tonight we're going to look at the topic of certainty. Is it possible for us as Christians to have certainty of the truth about God? You see, our society, your friends or at school or people from work or people on your street, on the whole, will probably believe that we can't really be certain about anything about God. It's impossible. And so we might have heard sentences like, "Well, what's true for you may not be true for me." Or, "Well, it's nice that you believe that, but don't push that on me as if it's true." Or one that's becoming more and more common in this society that believes that there are no absolute truths. Aren't you just being incredibly arrogant to say that you have the truth? So are they right? Are we actually just like Truman, making guesses about whether there is a God? And if there is, what's he like? Without really having a clue about God at all. Are we being arrogant to say that we know the truth about God? Or can we actually be certain about who God is? Well, at first glance, the Bible seems to suggest that we can be sure, be certain of the truth about God. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, says this: "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Paul is very clear here. He says we can know for certain the mystery of God. Or Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." So he's saying it is possible to know the truth about God. We're not just going off probability judgment. We don't have our fingers crossed hoping that it's true. We're not being led into the dark. The Bible says we can know with certainty the truth about God. And yet the question that comes to us is, well, how does that work? If it was possible to know with certainty the truth about God, surely everyone would just take it as true if it was so clear and undeniable. Well, in order to answer that question, we need to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it puts it like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded us to the truth about God. So that means that no one by themselves can know the truth about God. There's nothing that a blind person can do to regain their sight, is there? No amount of blinking or searching or trying will clear their blindness. And so it is with us. We are naturally blind to the truth about God because Satan has blinded us to it, so that we cannot know the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So is that it? Is it a depressing message that actually we can't know God? Well, look at what is said straight after that. Verse 5. "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." The amazing news of this passage is that God is able to open our blind eyes, open our eyes to the truth about God, so that we can know him and have certainty, so that we can know the truth, not because we are academically superior, or because we're better than others, but because God has graciously worked a miracle in people to open their blind eyes to the truth about God. If you know the truth about God, it is only because God has graciously opened your eyes to it. So firstly, he opens our eyes to the truth about God in Jesus. It's in Jesus that we see what God is like. You see, Truman could only speculate what was outside of that film set. He didn't really have a clue, and so he definitely couldn't speak about the truth that was out there, because he didn't know. He needed someone to come in from the outside, someone who had seen what was out there and could tell him. And that's true for us too. You see, all other religions are attempts by man to find God, to work out what he is like. And so what we're left with is what is attractive to us, a religion that suits us. But what sets Christianity apart is the fact that it is not man trying to know God and figure him out, but rather God coming and making himself known in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the outsider that can speak with authority on what we could not possibly have discovered for ourselves. The truth about God, because he himself is the eternal Word of God. And so at the start of John's Gospel, we have the glorious words, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So at last we can know the truth about God in Jesus. It is possible to be certain about what we believe. How? Well, Jesus lays it out for us in John chapter 14, which we had read to us earlier. Now, for context, just a little bit earlier, in chapter 13, Jesus says to his disciples, in verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And it clearly took the disciples by surprise, so Peter begs to be able to come with him. And upon hearing that they will follow a bit later, Thomas says in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus, seeing that they are worried and concerned, answers with such comforting words in verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, those are probably some of the most familiar words in the Bible for a lot of us. We've probably heard them 100 times if we've been going along to church for any length of time. And yet in them comes such comfort and such certainty for a believer. So Jesus says, "I am the way." It's not very popular in our culture at the moment to say that there is only one way to God, is it? And increasingly we are being encouraged by many to take the line that there are many ways to God, and that ultimately we all believe in the same God, we just use different names. And yet what Jesus says here blows that notion out of the water, doesn't it? Jesus says, "I am the way," not a way, not one of many ways. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the only way to God. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying, there is only one way to get to God. Come to me. And how is that possible? Well, Jesus had alluded to it just a bit earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 12, verses 31 to 33. So chapter 12, verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is saying that through my death will come judgment on the world, and yet salvation for anyone. He will draw all people to himself, not just Jews, but anyone. And we know that when Jesus died, he took God's right, just punishment for our sin, our rebellion against God. We've all sinned, we've all rebelled against God, and yet Jesus took the punishment for our sin upon himself, meaning that anyone who comes to him can be forgiven of their sin and come into relationship with God. And so in Jesus, we can be certain that if we come to him, then we can come into relationship with God. Not because we are good enough, not because we've found some special remedy, but because of Jesus' death on the cross. And we can be certain because our salvation is not based on ourselves, but on something that has already happened. Upon Jesus' death on the cross, taking our sin upon himself, the work has been done. The price has been paid for our sin, and so we can say with certainty, Jesus is the only way to God. But not only is Jesus the way, but he is also the truth. Because Jesus is fully God, all that Jesus says and does is truth. So in Jesus, we see the truth about God. How many of our friends have said to us the sentence, "If only God would have showed himself, then I would believe. Why doesn't God make himself known?" Well, they weren't the first person to ask that question. Look at verse 8 onwards of chapter 14. Here we have Philip talking to Jesus. In verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Jesus is saying you don't need to see the Father, because when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So we can know the truth about God for certain, because God himself has given it to us in Jesus. Jesus perfectly reveals to us what God is like. He does the Father's work, it says, which is salvation and judgment, as we just saw. And so he is the truth about God's rescue plan, to bring people back to himself in Jesus. And not only that, but Jesus is also the life. Jesus is again taking us back to something he said earlier. Chapter 3, verse 36, where he says these words. Chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." In our world where everything is relative, to say that there's only one way to heaven is a surefire way to get yourself some stick. And yet Jesus couldn't be more plain about the fact here, could he? "The only way to have life is in me," Jesus says. "I am the sole source of eternal life. There is no other way into heaven. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Anyone who doesn't believe in me is rejecting me, and therefore will not receive the gift of eternal life that I alone bring." In Jesus, we find salvation being brought into relationship with God. We find the truth about God. We see God revealed to us. And we find life, eternal life forever. And all of this we can be certain of, because it's not based on our guesswork, but rather the truth that has been revealed to us by God in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. And you may say, well, surely all of this is based upon the assumption that Jesus really is who he says he was, the Son of God. How can we know that to be true? Well, Jesus addresses that in chapter 14, verse 11 that we had read to us. Chapter 14, verse 11. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." If you want proof of who Jesus is, he says, "Look at my works. Look at my life, the miracles I performed. Look at my death on a cross as I bore God's wrath against sinful man. And look at my resurrection, the proof that I was telling the truth. I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God who brings salvation, truth about God, and life everlasting." So we can know the truth with certainty because of Jesus. But God has also revealed the truth about himself to us through his word, the Bible. Now, I'm sure many of us have heard the objection, surely you don't still believe in that old book. We sang about it just before, didn't we? Surely you don't believe in that. It was written thousands of years ago by men who still thought the world was flat. I saw that very statement being said on Facebook today. Well, yes and no. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 5. Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh'?" Do you notice that when Jesus quotes the words of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, not only to the writer of Genesis, but he attributes the words to the Creator. He says, the Creator made them male and female and said, "For this reason." Jesus clearly sees the Bible not just as a book written by men, which it was, but a book that speaks the very words of God. God, through his Spirit, ensured that the human writers wrote exactly what he intended them to write in his sovereignty. Therefore, Jesus' clear conviction here is that the Old Testament, at the very least, is the word of God, and so should be treated as such. But what about the New Testament? Well, just a bit further on in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says this: "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So Jesus is saying, just as the Holy Spirit came upon those who wrote the Old Testament so that they were able to write the very words of God, so too God's Spirit will come upon his witnesses, his apostles, that they may accurately remember all that happened and teach them what they had not yet understood, in order that God's word was faithfully recorded in the New Testament. So as we come to the Bible, we don't come to an outdated, out-of-touch, useless book, as some would have us believe, but we come to God's word, where God has revealed himself to us by his grace. And so, as we've been learning in our catechism in the morning, when we come to God's word, therefore, we learn the holy nature of God, and we learn the sinful nature of ourselves. And therefore, we learn of our need for a Saviour. So tonight, we've seen that it's possible to know the truth about God, not because we're incredibly insightful or because we're so clever, but because God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus and in his word. But the question that that leaves us with is, so what? What difference should that certainty make to our daily living? Well, firstly, we should seek to know the truth. So if you're here tonight and you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, if God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus and in his word, then if you're seeking to know God, look at an account of Jesus' life in the Bible. Look at one of the Gospels. We have copies down in the foyer of Luke's Gospel that you can take away and read. And pray that God would open your eyes to the truth of who he is in Jesus, the God who loves us and sent his Son to save us from our sin and we will pray that with you also. But if you already call yourself a Christian, then for you too, the truth about God has been revealed in Jesus and in his word. But if we spend no time looking at either or both, then they will do us no good whatsoever. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 drives this home. It says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Too many churches are coming away from teaching God's word seriously, and so it will slowly be pushed out by singing or waiting on God or other experiential patterns. But it has to be the truth about God that drives our experience of God. God has revealed the truth about himself through his word and in the person of Jesus. And so we need to be serious about our reading of God's word. We should be as a newborn baby craves milk, Peter says. We've all seen and heard that, haven't we? The cry of a baby who needs feeding. They crave milk. And so we should crave spiritual milk, which is God's word. So we should be those that study and spend time in God's word to grow in our knowledge of God. And to many that may sound boring or dry, but when we realize that the Bible is the very word of God, then how could we possibly feel that way? And if we believe that what the Bible teaches is true, then it will surely stir our emotions. The truth of a Saviour who loved us enough to die for us, and who offers his forgiveness and relationship so that we, as guilty, rebellious sinners, can be called sons of God. How can truth like that fail to excite and move us? And so if the truth about God has been clearly preserved for us in Scripture, then we must make every effort to grow in our knowledge and love of him who loved us and saved us. There is no substitute for disciplined study of God's word. There is no cheat, no shortcut. Do we want to know God and know him more? Then we must spend regular time in his word and looking at the person of Jesus, that we may know the truth that God has revealed to us. But just knowing the truth about God isn't enough, is it? We need to live the truth also. It's so easy to turn studying God's word into an academic exercise. So we read the passage, we study it and grapple with it until we understand what the writer was trying to say through it in the context of the whole book. And we work out what the main point is, and then we put down our Bible, smile to ourselves in the knowledge that we've cracked it, and we move on to something else. All that study, and yet God's word never went anywhere near our heart. We never stop to think how this passage impacts us day to day. We never stop to apply it. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When we look in the mirror, we see imperfections, don't we? Maybe you've got toothpaste on your face. Maybe it's more likely to be tomato ketchup. But if we see it in the mirror, we don't just walk away and ignore it, do we? That would be madness and a waste of time. You see, you correct it. And so it should be in our lives. God has given us his word of truth. And it's a living word that convicts us of our sin, of areas of our lives where we aren't glorifying God in. And when it does, we should seek with God's help through his Spirit to repent of our sin and to change to be more like Jesus. So when we study God's word, we need to make sure that we ask ourselves, okay, How does this part of God's word impact my life at work, or at home, or with my friends? What areas of sin has this opened my eyes to that I need to repent of? And how should my actions and attitudes change as a result of this truth? And so we pray that God would forgive us and help us to grow to be more like Jesus. God has given us his truth, so we should know it and be living it also, knowing that God loves us and knows what's best for us. And finally, we need to proclaim the truth. It will be very easy for us to look at the outside world and just to think, what idiots. The truth about God is so obvious. We found it. You only have to look at Jesus for 2 minutes to realize that he's God. And the Bible is clearly God's word. No one could make that up. They mustn't be as academically astute as we are. Or they're just too lazy to see the truth that's right in front of their faces. What fools. And yet if we think like that, we've completely forgotten that we can only see the truth about God because he has graciously opened our eyes to it. It's not because we're smart, it's because God is gracious. And so that means that we aren't academically superior, going to tell the simple folk the truth about God because we've found it, but we are starving beggars who have been graciously shown where to find food, joyfully going to anyone we can tell to tell them where to find life. And so we are the continuation of Jesus' great commission. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So we take the glorious truth that God has made himself known to all nations. Notice it doesn't just say those who are like you. How selfish it would be if we kept such a glorious truth just between those who are like us or those who we get on with. And yet we can so often easily do that. We hold out the truth that God has made himself known in Jesus and his word, so that filthy, wretched sinners like us can find forgiveness through Jesus' death, to come into relationship with God and enjoy eternal life with him forever. Such wonderful truth that we hold out to others. How could we possibly keep that to ourselves? And we hold it out in humility, knowing that it has been graciously given to us. And so we pray that God would graciously open the eyes of those we speak to also, knowing that a miracle is needed for sinners to turn to Christ. So back to our question from the start. Can we have certainty in a world where the main attitude is that everything is relative, that there is no absolute truth? Are we just like Truman, paranoid people scrabbling around in the darkness? Well, the Bible's resounding answer is no. We can have certainty. All because God has revealed the truth about himself in Jesus and in his word, the Bible. That we can know God, have certainty about our standing before him if we are in Christ, and we have also been given the privilege of holding that truth out to others. What a glorious, gracious gift. And what a great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us in the dark, unable to know you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us so graciously. We pray that if we don't yet know the truth of who you are, that you would open our blind eyes to that truth. And for those of us who have had our eyes opened, Please help us to glorify you as we seek to know the truth, live in the light of your word, and point others to the truth of you. We pray that we would call people to yourself and see your gracious gift to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.